I trust this morning that I am speaking to a people that it is deeper than that, but I fear sometimes that we get stuck in a rut that this is just life. And, you know, we just teach our children that, you know, it's just what you do. Why do you do what you do? Why do you observe these things? What is behind all this? And if you never understand what's behind something or why something is, you will lose it. There's a reason that when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, that they were to tell their children's children, they were to remember what happened. They were to look back there and remember. And the only way that the children were going to remember is if the parents told them, because they didn't live through it. The parents lived through it. This was serious business. They were under the tyrants of Egypt. Pain and suffering were a real part of their lives. They were tortured, beat. And you know, that night the angel came over and there was death in the land of Egypt. And there was light in the houses of the Israel. The plagues, and Israel didn't escape all those plagues. They escaped some of them, but didn't escape all of them. The torture. And the reason they were going to remember that, if they were going to hold this, it was because the life passed from one generation to the next. And if the older generation never passes on the life of they received to the next generation is at a disadvantage to receive that life. You follow what I'm saying? If you're not alive about the kingdom of God, your children will never be alive about the kingdom of God. They might find it on their own. They might find those who will help them, but the chances of them finding the kingdom of God is slim because of your negligence in passing on what you know, what you believe, living out what you believe. And it's not, you can tell them everything you want to tell them, but if you don't live it, you will never pass it on. You will put within them a distaste for the kingdom of God, a distaste for the teaching of the Bible, if you do not live it. This do in remembrance of me. I'm going to read verses 14 to 30. Well, I'm not sure if we'll go quite as far as 30, but we'll break in at 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the twelve apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also, the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup in the New Testament, is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto the man to whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted for the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether it is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth, is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation, and I appoint unto you the kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Looking more closely at at what Jesus said here, "This do in remembrance of me." And this morning we're here for the sole purpose of thinking about what Jesus, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Think about in your minds, and I just want you to stop for a minute, and I want you to think about the human mind. There are different parts of your mind, and your mind is so complex that they're still trying to totally figure it out. There's still new things. Man can't create life. They can't create the human life. God created something so complex that humanity, in all its years, in all its technology, in all its things, can't even start to finish comprehending the creation. Get outside the human body and look at creation, the stars, the universe, the beauty of creation. Man is still figuring out how creation works. And they never will totally figure out. You will not totally figure out how this all works. Humanity will never comprehend what God has done with a word, with simply a word. You think about that. How complicated it all is to our human minds. We can't even comprehend it. The plan of redemption. How does this work? Dale talked about that. How does this all work out? A song came to mind when I was studying about what Jesus has done for us. It was, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy throne-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Let me, like Mary through the gloom, come with the gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross to thee, for thee. Even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me." If what Christ has done for me is going to mean something to me, I have to understand what Christ went through, what he endured, why. I have to understand that how this all took place. Let's look at the picture that we have here of Jesus at his last supper with his disciples, 12 men, 11 who loved him dearly, one who was willing to betray him, and he sat down with these 12 men to share in a supper. And I want you to notice, he said in verse 15, he said, with desire I have desired. He desired to eat this meal with them. Now you tell me something. Jesus knew all this. He knew that he was going to go out from here and be betrayed by a man he loved so dearly and cared about. And he says, it was with desire that he desired to eat this last meal with you. A love unfathomable, a love unlike human love. He loved humanity. If there would have been a single doubt, just a single doubt of not worth it. It's just not worth it. You know, it's just not worth the time. Do you think he would have done it? There could have been 10,000s, legions of angels available at Jesus' word to deliver him from the cross, to disappear. He's done it before. Disappeared out of the midst, showed up somewhere else. It would have taken a word. He could have made all those soldiers drop dead at the moment of time. He could have escaped, but he didn't. His love went beyond all doubt. I don't believe Jesus had doubts about how his love for humanity. We know he went to the garden, he prayed earnestly, he sweated great drops of blood. His desire, his just conquering the walk he knew he had to walk, the agony he knew he was going to face, conquering that and coming to a place where he was said, "Not my will, but thy will. Not my will, but thy will." A will that walked the path. His desire was so great to have a relationship with mankind that if he was going to do it or if he was not going to do it was not a question in his mind. There was no question in his mind of what he needed to do. It was simply bringing his mind to a place where he was willing to walk that path and take the consequences, take the brutality of the cross. It only started there, being betrayed by his own loved disciple. And Judas is a picture of a man that couldn't live with himself after the decisions he made. And we could go there and talk about that for a while, but we're not going to. But just being willing to take that, go and have that meal with his disciples, teaching them one last time, spending time with him one last time before he walked the cross and the torture of all that. Not to mention the torture of the cross, the crown that was beat into his head, thorns, the blood, being nailed to some cross, hung there for everybody to see, the soldiers. And as I thought about this, this wasn't some glad, glamorous, joyful time. There wasn't people singing, having happiness. It was surrounded by two emotions. And it was the emotion of love, but the emotion of weeping. There were people that were crying because of Jesus, with Jesus, the torture they saw. They were watching from afar. All the disciples left Jesus. They went to the corners because they weren't sure what was happening. Peter said, "Well, I don't know the man." But they knew what was happening and they were watching. The other emotion was anger. There were angry soldiers. The people of Israel, okay, the 12 loved him. They were not around. But we have the people of Israel, the leaders. They wanted Jesus dead. With all their heart's desire, they wanted to rid this man. They wanted nothing to do with this man. They desired that Jesus would die. But he loved them. Now tell me something. It's hard to tell somebody you love them, somebody that hates you. But what about someone who tries to kill you? Someone who thinks your life isn't worth, you aren't worth being alive. You know, someone that says, "I hate you," they can say all manner of words against you. They can scream at you, and they can tell you how they don't like you. But how about someone who tries to kill you? Jesus loved them. He even went as far as saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're even doing. Praying to God for the people who hated him. And this was after, this was right in the middle of the brutality that they were giving him, the torture, the pain, the suffering. What does the cross mean to you? Jesus loves us despite the tendencies for evil within the heart of man. He desires a relationship with humanity. This do in remembrance of me. Dare it never leave our minds of what Jesus has done for us. May it never leave our hearts. May it be something that it impacts every aspect of our life, your business, your family, wherever you go, whatever you do, it should impact it. The decisions you make, the little decisions. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus have me respond? Should be the life that we live. You know, if we don't live a life like that, then I don't think we can expect our children to do it either. Our children only have what we give them. And what are we giving them? Are we giving them the Word of God? Are we giving them the teachings of Christ? Or are we giving them other things? This do in remembrance of me. The remembering goes very deep, or should go very deep. Part of the remembering of this morning is remember the debt that has been paid. This morning there was a debt that was paid. Outside of Jesus Christ, there was no hope. And we need to understand that this morning. We need to understand that there is no hope. We were slaves unto sin. Let's take our minds back to the Garden of Eden, to a world of perfection that was created, and there again our minds fall short of even understanding what that looked like. God knew when he put man and woman into the garden that it would be defiled. And it was by no surprise that this didn't, that they chose evil. But without a choice, there would be nothing to be thankful for. There was a choice that needed to be made. And the marring of that garden, they were removed. God came down in the cool of the day to meet with Adam. He met with him regularly, and he came down one day, and Adam wasn't around. And he begins to call, and he says, "Adam, where are you? Where are you at?" And he called, and he called. He found Adam, and he said, "Why are you hiding?" Well, he begins to blame it on Eve, and Eve blames it on the serpent. But there is consequences for sin. And Jesus says, "I'll go to the cross. I'll shed my blood for that. I'll walk the path. I'll go to bring freedom to these people so that they can live with me." The promise of heaven. He paid the debt that there was no hope to pay. There wasn't something you could do. There's never amount of good works. And since he paid the debt, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And that temple curtain was no small curtain. I had the statistics already, but I think it was maybe 14 inches thick and 7 layers of material. in there, something like that. But it was extremely heavy, and it was torn from top to bottom. Direct view into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And I can only imagine if there would have been, maybe there was people in the temple at that time, they just saw the curtain just like part. Suddenly, just depart. Just there was an opening right into the Holy of Holies. And I'm sure there was a bit of fear. But this morning, there is no fear to enter the presence of God, to come into His presence in worship. Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15 say, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can come into the presence of God with boldness. And this is not the kind of boldness of a casual, ho-hum, God, you could just take me like I am. This is a boldness of fear before God. You are entering a place of holiness. You are entering the place where God is. And it is serious business. It says that if we take of the emblems unworthily, we eat and drink damnation to our soul. People, this morning, it is serious business to come into the presence of God and to acknowledge God. It should strike fear within our hearts. It should strike a holiness, a reverence of who God is. The God that could have delivered Himself from the cross, could have called 10,000 angels to destroy all the people around Him, could have called for the people around Him to just drop dead with one word. And we have the privilege this morning of walking right into that presence and speaking with God through Jesus Christ. John talks about Jesus being the propitiation for our sins, being the one who sits at the right hand of God, interceding for us. We can come in brokenness and humility before God. Romans 3, verse 23 says, and 4 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Turn with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. And 10, actually. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." For by grace you are saved. It's through faith in God that I can find freedom in my heart. It is not what I have done, but rather what God has done, what Christ has done for me. The work of the cross provided salvation for me. It is of my best interest to accept the work of Calvary. It says, "For we are His workmanship." We are God's workmanship. The very breath you breathe, the very life you live is God's, and it is determined by God and by His knowledge how long you live, how long you take breath. It is by God. God determines that, and He knows the life that we live, and he's interested in the life. He loves us so much that he walked. He shed his innocent blood, and it was brought out in the devotional how it was innocent blood. It took the blood of perfection to work salvation for my heart and soul, to bring salvation to me. Romans 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Well, it's through his blood that we can be saved from wrath. It is through his blood that I can be saved from the wrath to come. There is no need for me to face the wrath of coming judgment, because the blood of Jesus is for my heart. And it's up to me to accept that blood into my own heart, to cover the sins, to live in freedom. If we do not remember the agony and the suffering that Jesus went through for my sins, to cover my life so that I can find freedom from the wrath to come, it will be lost not only in my own soul, but I will not pass it on to the next generation. Without blemish and without spot, we can't comprehend the perfect blood. It says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And that's something our minds fall short on. But Jesus can identify with us. Jesus can identify with us. He can understand our deepest needs. He can understand what we're facing. He said he was tempted. He faced the turmoil of facing temptations. And when I look at what Jesus went through for me, and when I look at the picture of the power that Jesus had and what he gave up, we don't have the power, so we don't have a choice. You know, sometimes we give up because in our own strength we are weak. Jesus didn't have that option. He had the power to overcome what he knew he needed to face. But should it not put within us an awe and of reverence, but also an understanding that the promise he gives of heaven, the promise he gives of eternity, the promise of a hell for those we're not ready, will also happen? You think about that. Would it not be better to remember what Christ has done for me and live in obedience to the Word of God and His Scripture? Turn to John chapter 1. It's such a beautiful passage, and I love it. The first couple verses of John say this. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. This is all one. The Word was God. The words of Jesus are true words. They are words of light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is the life of Jesus your light? Is the light of this world your light? All of us this morning will shine a light. We will shine something. Something will radiate from our lives. And it'll either be the light of Jesus, or it'll be the light of this world. It will be the darkness of light. What comes out of our life will be what this world has to offer, or the light of Jesus. And there are very different outcomes of that light. The life is the light of men. Is that our light this morning? Jesus walked the path. He walked the path of the cross. He died, went to the tomb, and rose again so that we can have life. And the choice is mine. The choice is yours, whether you want life, the life of Jesus in your heart or not. And if we can understand the agony that Jesus went through for my heart and life, and for his disciples, as we looked at the text of his true love. And Dale brought this out in his devotions, but the thought of love one for another. There's two things that come from a life that is committed to Jesus, that it has Jesus as their goal and as their purpose and as their driving force in life. And that is, there's a light that comes out from that life. And it portrays Jesus to their children, to their children's children, to their communities, to all who they meet.